In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, there are letters to seven churches in Asia from the risen Christ who appeared to the Apostle John in exile on the island of Patmos, 25 miles out in the mouth of the Aegean Sea. We have looked at six of those letters, and today we come to the seventh and last letter. It is the letter to the church at Laodicea. The city of Laodicea was built on the Lycus River in the region of Phrygia in the middle of the 3rd century B.C. by Antiochus II. The Lycus River flows down through the Meander Valley and on down and empties into the Aegean Sea at Ephesus. Antiochus' wife was named Laodice, so he named the city after her. The city is located about 99 miles to the east of Ephesus, 11 miles west of Colossae, and 6 miles south of Hierapolis. There's no mention of the founding of a church in Laodicea, but there is mention of a church in Laodicea and Hierapolis in Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, which says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis." It could be that Epaphras was the pastor of the church in Colossae, and that he had preached the gospel in Laodicea and Hierapolis. He may be the one who founded the church in Laodicea. Christ addresses this church in verse 14 as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Amen is a transliterated Hebrew word that means firm or true or faithful. Sometimes it is translated truly, truly. When he says that he is the Amen, he means that he is reliable. He is God's confirmation. He is the faithful and true witness of God. Christ is punctuating what God says with affirmation. When he says he is the beginning of the creation of God, he is not saying that he had a beginning. He is saying essentially the same thing that Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Of all those who have ever lived, he is the supreme, preeminent one. He did become man, but he says, by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. He is before all things, that is, prior to them. In him all things hold together. He is the head and the body of the church. He is claiming deity for himself when he says he is the beginning of God's creation. And that is why we can worship Christ when God is the only one worthy of our worship. To worship Christ is to worship God. It is the same thing. Now, Laodicea has the distinction of being the only one of the seven churches that is not commended by Christ. There is no commendation in this letter, only rebuke. This church is characterized by lukewarmness. Lukewarmness is half-heartedness, but lukewarmness has a relevance with this church. What does Christ have to say to the lukewarm church? First of all, the lukewarm church is disgusting to Christ. It is reprehensible to Christ. Verse 15 and 16 says, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." That is a forceful expression of repudiation. What is he saying in that? There are some peculiarities about the city itself that have relevance to the letter to the church from Christ. One is the water supply at Laodicea. The city had an inadequate water supply, so water had to be piped in. The way that they piped water into the city was by an underground aqueduct. The water was collected in the central water tower and then distributed through the streets by pipes radiating from it. That water was noted for not being very good. And there is evidence to support this, judging from the calcium carbonate deposits clogging the sections of the terracotta pipes that are still visible even today. 6 miles away, at nearby Hierapolis, there were hot springs of water. This water flowed over a plateau, lost its heat, and finally poured off a cliff right opposite the city of Laodicea. The water left a white incrustation of lime on the cliffs that were perpetually visible to the citizens of Laodicea. They knew that the lukewarm water from Hierapolis deposited that lime on those cliffs, and they knew that the lukewarm water was very distasteful. They may have known the distaste of lukewarm water from the impure water that was piped in through that aqueduct that supplied the city with water. Jesus says to this lukewarm church, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." How are we to interpret this analogy? The common way, the way that I have heard it interpreted for years, is to say that hot represents deep devotion, inflamed zeal for the Lord. Cold represents antagonism and complete rejection of the Lord. And lukewarm represents complacent, apathetic indifference for Christ. According to this interpretation, Christ would rather somebody be an outright unpretentious infidel or a sold-out committed Christian. One or the other. But to straddle the fence, to be indifferent, he says, it makes me sick. It is nauseating. I'll spew thee out of my mouth. It is better to be an unpretentious reprobate than it is to be a two-faced hypocrite. There's another way to interpret this analogy. Up at Hierapolis, there were hot springs that were considered medicinal. Hot water is good to take a hot bath in. Over at Colossae, there were springs of cold, pure water. Cold water is good to drink. It was much better than that impure, tepid water that was piped into Laodicea. Hot water is good for bathing. Cold water is good for drinking. Lukewarm water is not good for either bathing or drinking, which are the commonest uses of water. According to this interpretation, Christ is saying, I could accept you if you were hot like the hot springs of Hierapolis, or I could accept you if you were cold like the cold springs of Colossae, but because you are lukewarm, you are detestable to me. This interpretation is preferable to me because it eliminates a problem that I have had with the common interpretation. I can't help but wonder, why would Christ prefer a church to be cold to Him if it means outright rejection of Him? It makes more sense to me to understand that hot is good, cold is good, but lukewarmness is unacceptable. Lukewarmness represents complacent, indifferent half-heartedness. The lukewarm church is indistinguishable from the world, and it is detestable to Christ. Is Christ saying to this church that you used to be hot or cold, and that was acceptable to me, but now you are lukewarm and I am rejecting you? He could be saying that to the church. It could be that at one time the church was a vibrant church with committed Christians in it, but those Christians are not there anymore. The true Christians have died or left, and what is left is a church full of lost, unbelieving people. Professing Christians who are really lost, unbelieving people. It does not mean that the Christians who used to be there have lost their salvation. To be half-hearted, complacent, and only casually interested in Christ is to prove oneself not a Christian at all. And that is what Christ is rejecting. Christians can tend toward lukewarmness. But when we do, we are acting like non-Christians. When we are tending toward lukewarmness, we need to take this message from Christ as a warning. Lukewarmness is unacceptable to Christ, and we do not need to linger there. Secondly, the lukewarm church is deceived about its condition. Verse 17 says, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Laodicea was one of the wealthiest cities in Asia. The city was famous for banks, its medical school, and its textile industry. There is probably a direct allusion to this in Christ's words to the church. "You say you are rich and have need of nothing, but in fact you are poor, blind, and naked." There was a large Jewish population there, and it may have contributed to the city's wealth. There's an interesting thing by which you could know that there was a large population of Jews there. There was a Roman proconsul who was the governor of the Roman province of Asia, to which Laodicea belonged. He issued a decree against the export of gold from the country. As you may know from your study of the Gospels, once a year, every adult male Jew over 21 years of age had to send one half shekel temple tax to Jerusalem. So when Flaccus interdicted the export of gold, the Jews decided to disregard the decree, and they took up their shekels and melted them into one gold bar and sent it to Jerusalem anyway, to pay the temple tax for the Jews from Laodicea. Well, Flaccus seized the gold bar. It weighed 20 pounds, and 20 pounds of gold made 15,000 drachmas. One half shekel is 2 drachmas. So if each one of the adult male Jews in Laodicea contributed 2 drachmas, that means there were 7,500 adult male heads of Jewish families that lived in that city, and those Jews were involved in merchandising and commerce and banking. An illustration of their affluence comes from the writings of Cicero, the Roman politician and orator. When he made a journey through the East, he cashed his letters of credit in Laodicea. Another illustration of their prosperity is found in the writings of Tacitus, the Roman historian. Tacitus said in his Annals that in 60 AD, when an earthquake destroyed the city of Laodicea, they refused the offers and the contributions of the emperor at Rome and rebuilt their city themselves. They were proud of the fact that they rebuilt their city with their own resources without any outside help, because they were a prosperous and rich people, and those prosperous and rich people were probably in the church And that attitude about riches was carried over into the church. The city was known for a medical school that was located nearby. It was basically established in connection with an ancient temple that was associated with the god known as Asclepius, the god of healing. And there have been coins found from Laodicea with inscriptions of the god Asclepius on them. That medical school had developed a salve for the eye. And people from all over that part of the world would come to this medical school near Laodicea to get treatment for eye ailments, to get salve for their eyes. It could be that Christ had this in mind when He said, "You are blind. You have a medical school that treats ailments of the eyes, but it does you no good because you are spiritually blind." The church had no doubt conformed to the society around it that it shared in its wealth. There was money in the banks. There was a medical school that developed an eye salve. There was a textile industry for clothing. But this church was deceiving itself, for Christ said it was poor and blind and naked. Even so, this church is not hopeless. The lukewarm church is given a gracious invitation by Christ. Verse 18 through 20 says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." There is language of hope here in these verses. The lukewarm church is not hopeless. The lukewarm church is not irredeemable. The lukewarm church is not utterly rejected. It is disgusting to Jesus Christ, but He has not utterly rejected it yet. He gives them an invitation. They had deceived themselves into thinking they were rich and clothed and seeing spiritually. But Christ said they were poor and naked and blind. What they needed was gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Gold refined by fire is spiritual riches in Christ. It is the salvation, the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. White garments are the clothing of Christ's righteousness. In Isaiah 61:10, Isaiah said that God wants to clothe us with the robe of His righteousness. We know in chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 4, that He said that people who walk with the Lord will walk with Him in white, for they are worthy. Over in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, you see the saved multitude, and they are all dressed in white robes. And over in chapter 19, verse 8, it says that she is clothed in fine linen, white or bright and clean, and this fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And the righteousness of the saints is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. The salve to anoint your eyes is the spiritual sight that comes from the Holy Spirit. How does the lukewarm church get the gold and the white garments and the eye salve? There is a transaction here that is illustrated in two ways. First of all, it is illustrated in merchandising terms. Christ says you have to buy it from me. What does he mean buy? How can you buy these things from Christ? Well, it's the same kind of buy as Isaiah 55 verse 1. Isaiah 55 verse 1 says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat." Did you get that? Did you see that? You who have no money, come and buy and eat. So this is the kind of thing you can buy when you don't have any money. You come and you buy it with your repentance and faith. The lukewarm church must repent and believe. Open its doors and let Christ come in. To repent means to repudiate all things that are offensive to Christ, to turn resolutely from all that is known to be contrary to God's will. To believe is to become wholeheartedly committed to Christ, to obey Him, to take up one's cross and follow Him, to submit without conditions to His Lordship. The second way this is illustrated is in terms of opening the door and letting Christ in. Verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." Holman Hunt painted a painting that hangs in St. Paul's Cathedral in London that depicts Christ standing on the porch at a door knocking. If I remember correctly, there is no handle on the outside of the door to open the door from the outside. The door handle is on the inside, so that the door must be opened from the inside. I like what John Piper said. "The church is called the bride of Christ. But Christ did not die to redeem a bride who would keep Him on the outside, on the porch, while she watches television in the den. His will for the church is that we open the door, all the doors of our lives. He wants to join you in the dining room, spread a meal out for you, and eat with you and talk with you." The opposite of lukewarmness is the fervor you experience when you enjoy a candlelight dinner with Jesus Christ in the innermost room of your heart. And when Jesus Christ, the source of all God's creation, is dining with you in your heart, then you have all the gold, all the garments, and all the medicine in the world. The question is, will you open the door for Him? Let's pray.